For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. It's so good to be with the church. So good to be worshiping the Lord together. God invented giving. God invented giving. He was the first one to ever think about giving. Amen. He invented that. Yahweh, the one true and living God, is the original gift giver. And we know the joy of giving gifts, and we know the joy that brings to us. And he is the first one about that, giving a gift. Every good, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. God gave us everything. He gave us existence. He gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds to comprehend and understand and respond to him and process the things that he has given to us. He's given us light and all color and all beauty. These things are gifts from the Lord. And he gave us each other. He gave us relationship, not only with each other, but with him, most importantly. He gave us the ability to relate to one another. He stamped us with his image. All of us. And whether we believe that or not, we don't even have to believe that in order for it to be true. Guess what? We are stamped with the very image of God. He has given us these things. And so this morning, this season, we are celebrating the greatest gift that God ever gave. And it's in all those scriptures that we've been singing. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. For God so loved, he gave his son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All of those things are talking about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. Jesus Christ. God invented giving. And so it's actually quite fitting that gift giving is kind of the most popular central tradition of Christmas. I understand people who don't want to give gifts on Christmas, right? Because this kind of thing for us, like everything else our sin nature touches, right? It starts to maybe get out of control. Right, the fire starts to come out of the fireplace, and before we know it, if we're not careful, right, the things that we give to each other can become the actual focus, right, and the gifts under the tree start to become more of our focus and take more of our attention, our time, and our money than the gift giver and the gift that he actually gave. And so I understand that, but I do think that giving gifts is a wonderful time and a wonderful way to celebrate this ultimate gift and the gift giver. And so the way that we can combat this materialism, the best way that we can do it is, the best way we can always combat sin is to go to the Lord himself, go to the giver, go to his scriptures, and get more clarity and more perspective about the gift that he has given us. And so let's pray over the scriptures here this morning. Father, we do bow before you, and we are so very thankful. Lord, we are thankful that you are a God who has spoken, and you have recorded, Lord, what you have done for us. Lord, you have recorded this gift that you gave. And we're so glad, and our hearts are filled with joy in order for us to read this account, Lord, to see, because we see more of your character in it. And we see your graciousness. We see your kindness to us. And so, Lord, our prayer this morning, my prayer this morning, is that as we bow before your word, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would show us more of who you are. Lord, that you would take us back, Lord, from anything that we might have given our heart to, our time to, our minds to, Lord, in this busy season, this busy time. Lord, would you recenter us on your Son, Jesus Christ? And would you help us to follow and obey you? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the one essential gift for everyone. That's the first blank on your sheet. Jesus is the one essential gift for everyone on earth. And essential is the key there. Jesus is absolutely essential. He's 100% necessary. Some of the things that we get and that we give to each other, they're not necessary. They're nice, but they're not necessary. That is not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is absolutely necessary, 100% necessary. And the passage that we're going to look at, the passage that Harrison read this morning, Luke chapter 2, proves that to us. So if you're not already in Luke chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. But this chapter begins by explaining how Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem. Mary, the virgin, gives birth to Jesus, and she lays him in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals, because there was no place for them to stay anywhere. And we don't know how far away the shepherds were. We know that they were in the same region on the same night. They were there, and they were keeping watch over their flocks, keeping watch over their sheep. And verse 9 tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. No doubt, right? No doubt, filled with great fear. If we can try to imagine this, the darkness and the quiet of the night, and they've done this how many countless times there with their flocks in the night on the fields, and then all of a sudden, they have an angelic visitor. An angel steps onto the scene. We don't know if he was hovering above them. We don't know if he walked up to them. But an angel comes, and the glory of God comes around them, and they are terrified, rightly so. By the way, this dispels any we can make up about angels in our minds, right? We have the Christmas card. Sometimes we have the Christmas card pictures in our heads, and angels are either, you know, beautiful women or little chubby babies or whatever. But most of the time when we read in scriptures angels appearing to people, it is terrifying. Their knees are knocking, and they most often have to be told, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so these angels, this angel comes to the shepherds. Now, I love to think about this as we read the scriptures. God, all-powerful God, can do things any way he wants to do them. Amen? He is all-powerful. He has all control. He can do everything that he wants to do that is in step with his character. And so when we see what he did do, we know that it was on purpose, right? We know that it was deliberate because he could have done it any way he wanted. He's talking about the birth of his son, the birth of the Son of God. Christ could have happened in any way and could have been taken place in any way, but he chose to give his son to this common couple, Mary and Joseph, a carpenter and his wife. And they were sinners just like us. They were common folks just like us. And God chose to use them, right, to bring his son into the world. He could have announced this birth in any way that he wanted to. If we were going to announce something important, and we might imagine that he would have gone to the most powerful person on earth, or a king, or some other way. He went to shepherds out in a field. He went to common working folks. Anybody out there like that? I'm like that. Common working people out there in the fields. This is the crowd that God wanted to announce this birth to. These are among the first people to ever hear the news about Jesus Christ being born. And so he sends his angel to the shepherds. Their night is overtaken, and without apology, this angel gives the reason for the interruption. He's got a message. He's got good news. Good news. Fear not, he says. Now, they were scared because of just, I'm sure, the angel showing up. But I love the fact that perfect love casts out fear, right? And God, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. We've been looking at that in Revelation. And so the end of fear comes with Jesus Christ is another lesson we can take from this little fear not. Fear not, he says. Behold, I give you good news of great joy. That's going to be for how many people? All the people. All the people. For unto you, he says, is born this day in the city of David a Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Such good news. Good news that is worth being woken up for, was worth being terrified over. Joyous news, praiseworthy news, such that angels joined the other one and they sang praises to God. Glory to God in the highest, they shouted. Peace on earth among whom God is pleased. And when they were gone, the shepherds did something unusual. They left their flocks. Now, I got to be honest with you. It doesn't say they left their flocks in the text, and so I want to be very careful. But it does say that they made haste. The angels went back into heaven. The night closes in back around them. There they are, and it says they made haste to go see this thing. And now, you don't move a flock of sheep in haste, right? Especially if you have to wake them up, right? And so it seems to make sense to me that they left. They left the area. They left the sheep. They went over, and for us, they were leaving their jobs. They were leaving their livelihood. They were leaving the things that they were sworn to protect. They were just leaving them there in order to go see this thing that had happened, that they were told about. And if that's the way it happened, and it makes sense that it is, their behavior speaks to the immensity of the news. It would be like us getting a call at work or right in the middle of something very important, and it's such good news that we just walk out. We just have to go. We have to go do this thing. And they might not have understood everything, but they did understand that Jesus was worth leaving everything for. And they are only the first in a line of people that we see in the scriptures that do this, right? Do you remember Matthew sitting in his tax collector booth? The Gospels record to us, he's collecting taxes, he's collecting money, he's there at his booth, and guess what? When Jesus comes and calls him, he gets up, he leaves everything there, and he follows Jesus. The professional fishermen, when they have this miraculous catch, if you're a fisherman by trade and you have a miraculous catch, they left it all on the beach, and they went to follow Jesus, right? And so, the woman at the well, also. She came there with her jar. She came there to get water. She came there because she was in need and she had thirst and all these things. She leaves her jar and she goes and starts talking to people about Jesus. Jesus is worth leaving everything for. Jesus is worth leaving everything for. Why? What was the news? It's wrapped up in the angel's words. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior, Christ, and Lord. This is the good news of great joy to all people. Even us, these thousands of years later, this is the good news of God's essential gift. And I just want us to consider those three titles that Jesus has given, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And I want us to examine this gift that God has given to us, because he's given it even to us all these thousands of years later. And so let's examine Jesus. Let's examine this person who was born, this God who was born that night. Number one on your sheet, Jesus is the Savior. He is the, and it's essential that everyone has the Savior. I know the text says a Savior, but we know that he is the Savior, right? There is no other Savior. If you look up Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you don't have to do it right now, but Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen? And so that's true of all people for all ages in all times. Jesus Christ is essential for them. He is essential for us in order that we may be saved. Savior. Because of what he saves us from. Because of what he saves us from. Has anybody ever had their life saved? Anybody ever been rescued or saved or resuscitated? If you have been, see a couple. If you have been, you understand, right, what that's like, right? When you see the word Savior, you know that somebody actually saved your life. Either they rescued you out of a medical situation or a burning building or stopped you from drowning or getting hit by a car. If you know something like that, then you can understand the value of a Savior, right? You have a strong understanding of that word. To say from something even more important than death, than physical death, right? He came to save us, next blanks on your sheet. He came to save us from our sin and eternal death. God gave us Jesus to save us from our sin and eternal death. Matthew records that Joseph was told by an angel, Mary will have a son, she'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' very name means Yahweh is salvation. God saves. Yahweh saves. And he came to save us from our sins. All of us have sinned. We fall short of the glory of God, and that is a grave problem, quite literally, because the wages of sin is death, and that's why we die physically, but also the wages of sin is death spiritually, not just physical death. We just got done in Revelation chapter 20 the other week, a couple weeks back. We're going through Revelation, and we're almost to the end, and next week we are going to finish Revelation. We're going to finish the Bible next week, right? It's going to be great. And praise the Lord. And by the way, a little plug then, we're going into Philippians. So start reading Philippians, okay? So come New Year, we're going to be in Philippians, so you can start reading, studying, meditating on, praying over Philippians. But we saw some very tough things in Revelation, and the toughest thing I think we see in Revelation is at the end of chapter 20, the final judgment. At the end of Revelation 20, we read, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Pastor Jeremy, you're really going to talk about hell at Christmas? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely is the word I have written here, actually. Our God put his son in a feeding trough because he knew that 30 years later he was going to put his son on a cross. And God put his son on the cross and put him to death for our sins. To absorb, and we talked about that in that passage, to absorb the hell that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve for our sins. And so God knew all that, and that's why Christmas. I said a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, that the astounding thing, we can make good sense of a good God coming back to right everything, to make everything all right again. What should just blow us away, and we should never, Pastor Les always talks about not losing the wonder. We should never lose the wonder of the fact that God came the first time. That he came as a baby in a manger. He came and subjected himself, became obedient to death, and I'm going to read that later, even death on a cross for us. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God he made a way. Thank God he has done everything for us to be with him. Do we see the manger, and I love this, and I'll talk about that in a minute too, but when we see manger scenes and when we think about this scene in our minds, do we see how personal this gift is? You ever got a personalized gift? I mean, somebody who either just, maybe you had your name on it, or maybe they just knew you so well, right, that they just knew exactly, and they gave you something. This is the most personal gift. Why? Because God knows every single sin. He knows every single thought. He knows every single motive. He knows everything in me and everything in you that deserves death, that deserves hell. And the smallest thing does in his holiness. And Jesus meets every single one of those needs. He is personalized to every single one of our sins, all of them. When we receive him, when we trust him, when he has come into us and he is our Savior, he erases it all, every last one of them. And Pastor Les shared an illustration that Brother Ed Morris, Elder Ed Morris, showed us in Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if I mentioned it already, but it's where as we know God and as we know more about God, our understanding of his holiness and our sinfulness grows, right? When we start to keep looking into this word and we start to keep worshiping and thinking about him and meditating on these things, his holiness gets bigger and bigger to us, and therefore our sinfulness gets bigger and bigger to us, right? And the external things that used to be like the hardest things to get rid of, man, I just got to quit this, or I got to stop that, or I got to start this. Those things are not the hard things. The hardest things are the motives. The hardest things are pride. The hardest things are these things, and we start to understand that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because of who we are. We sin because we're sinners. But guess what else gets bigger in that illustration? This is what I love. It's the cross of Christ gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Right? As we see his holiness increase and we see our sinfulness increase, that cross fills that gap every single time. Every time. And so that's why Christmas. That's why God gave us his son. That's why he laid his son in a manger for us. It was the essential gift and the most personal gift. We talk about Jesus being our personal savior. Yeah, personal. Down to the very things that we can't even understand about ourselves. He saves us from our sin. Luke 1 tells us a knowledge of salvation was coming to God's people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet to the way of peace. That's from Luke chapter 1. That's from Zechariah's prophecy at the end of the previous chapter. It's an awesome chapter of scripture. Hundreds of years before that, Isaiah, and I've already quoted him, aside about the sunrise, he said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Forgiveness from sins, salvation from sin is at the heart of the Christmas story. And we gotta keep it there, right? We gotta understand that baby in the manger was coming to save us from our sin. We need a savior. We need a savior. News of a savior, by the way, isn't any good unless we understand that we need saving, right? I can say to you guys, you know what? The paramedics are right across the street, and they actually are, right? They're right there. And so you might be really happy to know that. I mean, that's nice information. Great, right? But if one of us has a cardiac incident right now, that's going to take on a whole new definition of meaning, isn't it, right? And so this savior, I want us to get that. I want us to understand that this isn't just a nice thing. You know, it's not just a nice little picture here and there. This is absolutely essential to all of us. Otherwise, it's hell for us, right? Otherwise, it's hell for us. But thank God he put his son, Jesus, into a body to pay the penalty for our sins and to be risen again from the dead so that we can live forever. So he came to be our is the essential gift of a savior. Number two, he's also the essential gift from God because he is the Christ. He's the Christ. And it's essential that everyone has Christ. It's essential that every single one of us has Christ. Unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Amen. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's true. We say Jesus Christ, but that's not like Jeremy Music or Tyree Brown. It's not his last name, right? It's his title. It's his office. It's what he does. He is the one mediator between God and man, right? That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's that word gave again. Those shepherds took off in haste because he was a savior. But also, what did they think about when they heard this word? Christ. It's also a Messiah. We see that word, and I listen to Handel's Messiah through this time of year. It means anointed one. Anointed one. In the Old Testament, if something was anointed, it was smeared with oil. You guys know that, right? They would take something and they would set it aside for holy use. It was smeared with oil, olive oil. And it was set aside for holy use. The angel told these shepherds that this Savior was the anointed one. The anointed one. And our Bibles tell us that there are three kinds of people in the Old Testament that were anointed. Three kinds of people that were anointed. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. And Jesus is all of those things. That's the next blanks on your sheet. Jesus is the prophet. And he's from God. He's and the priest and the king. He's from God. Things do not anoint themselves. People didn't anoint themselves. They were anointed by one who could anoint them. And Jesus was the anointed Messiah. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah was commanded to anoint the prophet Elisha, the prophet as his replacement. Let's talk about a prophet first. prophet. What was a prophet? What is a prophet? Prophet, and this is on your sheet, I think. Prophet is to man, right? God's message to man. And we read our Bibles and we read our Old Testaments and we see the prophets and God spoke to the people through them. Now, sometimes prophets would tell about something that was going to happen in the future, but not all the time, right? Lots of times when we hear the word prophet, that's the first thing we think of, and that's the only thing we think of, and that's not true, right? But lots of times they did. They would predict things. If you want to look at some really fascinating and awesome stuff, go look at how many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came. His birth was prophesied. His death was prophesied, right? They told about it in the future. And so there are amazing prophecies in his word. The one from Isaiah, I've already read. The death was also predicted, his death. And if you want to check that out, you can look at Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. It is incredible that they can describe the crucifixion hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And by the way, does that tell us that our Bibles are true? Yeah, it sure does. The reason that we know, one of the reasons that we know that Scripture is true is because of fulfilled prophecy. Is because these things come true. When the Lord says these things will happen, they actually do happen. But more than telling the future, prophets did something else. They continually called the people to obedience. Called the people back to the law, back to the word of God. They proclaimed the truths that God had already given people. And they told people how God felt about their actions, and they called for obedience. That was the office of a prophet. And Jesus most definitely did all of those things, didn't he? There came a point in Jesus' earthly ministry when he did. He told what was going to happen in the future. He foretold about his death. He began to say to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus knew his death on the cross was coming. He knew what he was going to have to endure, and he told the disciples about it in advance, in detail. And he also called the people to repent and believe God's word. He did the other thing too. He expressed God to us. Jesus is called the Word of God, the very expression of him. God poured himself, poured his deity, his essence, into a body, this big, and then this big, and then this big, and was born as a human being. But he was the very expression of God, the very expression of him. And we must have God expressed. We must have God explained to us. And hear me, please, we have that in Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't need to go looking further than Christ and further than our scriptures for what God is like. People want to know, oh, what is God like? I just wish God would speak. God has spoken. God has spoken through his word, but he has spoken also through his son. If you want to read Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us these things. But our God speaks, and he spoke through his son. Jesus expressed God perfectly, expressed him perfectly. And if we see Jesus, we are looking at God. As we study Jesus, we are studying God. My pastor prayed this morning that we want to know God. We want to know you more. We know you, but we want to know you even more. How do we do that? By getting closer and closer to Jesus. By studying this Word of God and being filled with his Spirit in order to understand him and his Word. And so Jesus came as a prophet. He did foretell the future. We're going to look at some things that he predicted here in a moment. He did predict the future, but he also called people to obedience to the word of God. He's the anointed prophet of God. Prophets were anointed. Priests were also anointed. Priests were anointed. Leviticus chapter 8, we read there that Moses anointed Aaron and his sons, the priests of Israel. They took oil and anointed the priest. Jesus is the priest of God. What's a priest? It's there on your sheet. Man's intercessor before God. Man's intercessor before God. And so a prophet is somebody who speaks from God to us. A priest is someone who stands in between us and God. And so when we go to approach God, we need a priest there, an intermediary there. And if we listen to the prophets, by the way, If we listen to the things that people say, if they're speaking according to this word, if we listen to the word of God, we're going to understand our great need of a priest, aren't we? As the word of God gets exposed to us, and as ourself gets exposed to the word of God, we're going to start to understand everything I was just talking about, our utter sinfulness. And we're going to understand that we need, oh my goodness, we need somebody, we need something to stand between us and God. And so we will need a priest, and we start to look for a priest. Jesus is that priest. He is that priest. Not simply because we sin, but because we are sinners. It's essential we have somebody to stand there in the way. He is the only priest we will ever need. We need no earthly priest. We need no Catholic priest. Because of the depth of our sin, the problem is met and matched and overcome by the righteousness and the mercy of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. There's no human priest that we can go to. There's no curtain that we can go to and confess our sins. Even confessing our sins one to another, and we should do those things, we still need this priest, Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. If you want to write this verse down, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died in the place of sinners so that he might bring them to God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. Awesome words about Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews 4. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us then hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with full confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a priest who can sympathize with our weakness. We have a priest who has been born as we have been born, has been exposed to the things that we have been exposed to, and has never failed one time. But he knows where we are. And I love that. I was thinking about, and there's no children in here because they're trying to escape. There's some children. There are some children in here. But they're trying to do the escape room or whatever they're doing. But I was thinking, and so children hear me say this. Teenagers hear me say this. Adults hear me say this. We have a high priest who has been exactly where we are in age, right? Right? We have a high priest who has been a child, who's been a young person, has been a young adult, has been an adult. He knows us. And he can relate to us in those ways. There's one very important way that he can't relate to. He's never failed. He's never sinned. But when we confess to him, that's why we can draw near to the throne of grace by our high priest. Because Jesus is there as the perfect priest. Because of his death. Hebrews 5 goes on to say, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him by being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He came as a baby, to die as a man, to be raised into glory, so that our great sin could be dealt with and our great sin could be erased and forgiven. God's essential gift to us, laying in that manger, is our great high priest. It's an awesome thought. It's an awesome thought. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. Kings were anointed. A king is a sovereign ruler. He said, behold, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so we have the Savior, we have Christ, we have this anointed Messiah, but we also have Lord. And that's very important. King is a sovereign ruler. A sovereign ruler. In 1 Samuel, we see a king anointed. Saul was anointed the first king of Israel. We then look and we see David was anointed a king, the king of Israel.
Immediately after Matthew's recording of the birth of Jesus, we read about the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. And after Jesus was born, it says, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. They were asking for a king. They came to worship and pay homage to a king. This baby born to common people and announced to common people was the king. He was God's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. And a king is an essential gift. We need a king. Amen? We need a king. We need somebody to be in control. Massive scale, universe scale. But we need a king. We need a king to reign over us. We need a king to reign in us and reign in our hearts. And Jesus is that king. He is the king of kings. He is the king. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed prophet, the priest, and the king. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. He was given to us this perfect gift. Number three, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. The shepherds were some of the first to hear that the Lord had been born. Some of the first to behold the Lord of all creation, the one who would eventually say, guess what he would say in Matthew 28? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That little one laying in that manger, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And they were the first to come and bow before him. The first to come and see this king. They didn't know that, of course, but we do. And it's breathtaking to think about those things. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Lord, even at thy birth. Worthy of all worship and adoration, even at birth. Of all worship and adoration, he was worthy even then. Such that they knew that they had to go. They knew that they had to leave. They knew that they had to get there and to worship him. This Jesus is the Jesus who lived the sinful life. This Jesus is the one who taught us the very things of God when he taught and preached and went around and healed. This Jesus is the one who was nailed to the cross and laid in a tomb. This Jesus was the one who came out bodily and rose again from the dead and moved around and gave many proofs of his resurrection. But he also then ascended into heaven, where he sits right now at the right hand of the Father. As our advocate, same king, same king. And guess what? He's the king who is coming. He's the king who is coming again. He's the exact same king that we read about and that we read about in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, John saw this. I saw heaven open, he said, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to be Lord. He came to be Lord. And as I was thinking about these things, he is, right? He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Lord. He absolutely is the Lord. And so we stand here between two Advents, right? We stand between his first coming and his second coming. He will come again. And I love talking about Revelation because we talked about it. It's a literal second coming, just as it was a literal first coming. We must count on the literal second coming of Christ. No one is going to miss the second coming. When he rides in on the horse, there's not going to be anyone. There are a lot of people who missed the first coming and misunderstood it and all those things, but there's not going to be anybody who misunderstands when he rides in on that horse. Everyone will understand. Everyone will know. And so we stand here between the two Advents. We stand between his first coming and his second coming. And we have decisions to make. Right? We have choices to make. And I pray for those who do not know. Maybe you've never received the gift, right? Maybe you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Maybe he has never become your Savior, right? And you're still walking in rebellion against him, doing your thing, playing games with the king. You won't be playing games forever, right? And this is a Christmas message. This is the message of Christmas, because without Christmas, we can't say that there's any hope of salvation. And one of the things that has been frustrating to me this Christmas season, as it is often, but I got to a point, I was in a store, and I heard the ridiculous song, Here Comes Santa Claus. And I hate Christmas music anyway, like that kind of stuff. It drives me kind of crazy and whatever. And I was in there, and I was looking for an ugly sweater, and I was, you know, quasi paying attention. But I heard Elvis singing, Here Comes Santa Claus. But they also say some really almost quasi-religious things in that song, right? Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right. So let's give thanks to the Lord above, for Santa Claus comes tonight. And I hear that, and I fear. I fear that Christmas... And this is why we got to be a little bit concerned about the presents, right? And I'm saying give up presents or give up trees. I have trees. But I'm just saying we've got to be really careful, because the thing is, it can get all blurry and can get all sloppy. Santa doesn't know anything. Okay? He certainly doesn't know we're all God's children. He doesn't know if we're God's children. Right? And you can, if you want to do the mythical thing, that's fine. But I'm just saying, like, he doesn't know, right? And I fear that people hear about hope and believe and these words that are quasi-religious and they get tossed around at Christmas time. We were talking about the word hallelujah back in Revelation. And I fear about that, because the thing is, I think it's getting blurry. I think it's getting cheap. This king is coming. He came, but he's coming. And we talked about that divine fork in the road. We've talked about it now 3 weeks in a row. There's this divine fork in the road that's coming. This eternal fork in the road is what I meant. The eternal fork in the road between heaven and hell. And in the middle of that fork stands the king. And right now he stands. And so if you've never received him, today's the day of salvation, I would say. Today is the day of salvation. Receive the king. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Put your hope in him, because that hope doesn't disappoint. It's not this other hope that is this nameless kind of warm, fuzzy hope that does not really exist in anything. Hope in Christ is true hope. Hope in Christ is real hope. Right? Amen. And so, I would urge you to receive him. I would urge you to put your trust in him. I love this art that exists behind us, and I say that every year it's here, and someday they'll change it, and then I'm going to be upset, but not too upset. But you see that manger, and you see the cross behind it. That's the real picture. That's the real perspective that we got to have. It's lovely. It's beautiful. It's warm. It invites us. And there stands that cross, which is the reason for it, right? Which is the reason, and we dare not separate those two things. And so we've got to keep Christ right there in the middle, because he's coming. He's coming back, just like he said he would. Last blank on your sheet, if you don't have it there, or another blank on your sheet, is Jesus is coming again to rule over all. He's coming to rule over all. Philippians chapter 2. Traces Jesus' ministry from Christmas all the way to the end. All the way to the end. It says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so you see, right? He humbled himself. He left heaven. He came to the manger. He came, went to the cross, went to the grave. He ascended into heaven. Therefore, it says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? He's your Savior. Yeah. Right? He died on the cross to be the Savior. He's the anointed Messiah. Is he your Lord? And wherever he's not, and we pray this way, Lord, wherever you're not Lord, anywhere in my heart, be Lord in my heart. Right? Those are the kinds of things that he points out in us. He convicts us by his Spirit and by his Word, and he says, I need this also, right? And that's an ongoing process of sanctification. But is he your Lord over every single last thing? Is he my Lord over every single last thing? I was confessing to my pastors even this morning as I was sitting there with them in prayer in the office over this very service. I said, I got to be honest, I'm struggling with distraction and sin even right now in my thoughts. Praying with two pastors. And even there, thank God for his mercy. Even there, God will convict us, right? And so it's okay, right, that we feel that tug, that conviction. The response then is to repent. The response then is to say, yes, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. I'm going to walk away from this, Lord. That's repentance, right? Not just mumbling things and thinking, well, I hope it'll get better. No. Repent. But we have a Savior who forgives. We have a Savior who washes us and cleanses us. Jesus came and he did every single thing we need to prepare us for his coming again. I want to say that again. He came the first time and he did every single thing we need to prepare us for his coming again. God is the original gift giver. He's given us life. He's given us Jesus. He's given us himself in his Son so that we could have eternal life with him. And so what shall we do? How shall we celebrate Christmas this year? And so, response, and these are actually the last blanks on your sheet, sorry. Response. First, let's thank God for Jesus. Amen? We thank God for Jesus, and they're all on there. Yeah, I was going to do these one at a time, but that's okay. But let's thank God for Jesus. Philippians, we'll get there, but talks about thankfulness to God, giving thanks to him. Every time we see that manger and we realize how personal that gift is to us, how personal Christ is to us, that he meets our every single sin and forgives it, when we trust him, we should give thanks. We should thank God for making a way, for giving us a hope that does not disappoint us. Thank you, Lord. Second, come. We can come to him. And I've talked about those of you who are maybe unsaved, maybe unsure. Come to Jesus. Come to him. He knows. And if you're thinking, man, I can't. I've got too much, or I've got all this, or I've got this baggage, and you don't know. God knows it all. And if he is speaking to you right now, he's telling you to come. He's telling you to come anyway. He knows it all. And there's not a person. I texted a guy this week who was brokenhearted about his children walking far from the Lord. And I texted him. I said, there are zero people that are too far gone for God to save. There are exactly zero people in that category. None. I don't care what you're addicted to. I don't care what you're doing. It doesn't matter. God can forgive the sinner. He does. That's all he's ever done, is forgive sinners. And so we can come to him. But let us also, church, come to him. As we have, we've sung, and I've so appreciated the worship team, Stephen and Carl, and all these people up here and doing all those things. They invite us to worship. They encourage us to worship, to come to him. And so that's the second, or the third one there. Worship him. Worship him. And serve him. Let us serve him and obey him and the things he tells us to do. And lastly, let us expect him. Right? Come, thou long expected Jesus. And we need to live in light of his second coming. Jesus is worth, by the way, leaving everything for. Amen? He's worth leaving everything for. We can let go of everything that we're holding on to and follow him. The shepherds, our Bibles tell us over in the last part of this story, it says in starting in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child after they saw him, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They returned. So the shepherds didn't just irresponsibly walk off and leave their sheep forever, right? If they left their sheep that night, they returned. They went back, but they didn't go back the same, right? We shouldn't come through Christmas 2024 the same as when we went in. We shouldn't come into any worship service the same as when we went in. We should come seeking the Lord and asking him to help us understand what he wants us and teach us, and then we should follow him. But they went back. They went back glorifying and praising the Lord. Let us do the same, amen? As we focus on him, as we make Jesus, as we allow Jesus to be the center that he is in this Christmas. And so they went back, but they weren't the same. They were forever changed. Now, there's a bit of a tradition here at Faith Bible Fellowship. And you have this in your bulletins, or somewhere, hopefully, if you have this little piece of paper. And so in the place where we have traditionally, and if you have a bulletin at all, you have it in there anyhow, even if you don't have a loose one. But what we have done traditionally at Faith Bible Fellowship is we have thought about things that we would like to give to Jesus, right? Things that you know, God has given us Jesus. What might Jesus be asking us to give to him? And I would phrase it that way, right? If the Holy Spirit is, and so I want to take a few moments here and just focus on this before we just do it, right? Because we can check these boxes, we can say, man, I want to, you know, I need to give all this. I should give, but pray over this and seek the Lord on this piece of paper, right? And see what the Lord might be asking you to give, or something that he would like for you to get closer to him on this very year, okay? And if you want to fill that out, or if there's something else, number 10, there's another, you can fill that card out. And what we do during the last song is we come up here and we, oh man, as we put our gifts in the box. And I will say, we do read them, so don't put your name on it. If you want to put your name on it, that's fine. But we do read them, and it's very neat to see the way that the Lord is speaking to different people, right? And what he might be asking them to do. It was kind of really neat to go through those last year. And then it also allows us to be able to pray for the people. People who are trying to read the word more, or trying to use their talents more, or these things. People who may have received Christ, or are walking closer to him. It is helpful for us to be able to see those things the way that the Lord is speaking. But think about this piece of paper. Think about responding, right, to him. Only if he is speaking to you. And then as the last song is played, then we can come up and put those slips of paper in the box. But Jesus is the Savior. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Right? He is Savior, he is Christ, he is Lord, and he's coming again. Focus on him for these few moments together. Father, we thank you for doing this the way that you did it. Lord, I'm thankful that you are mindful of us. What were Mary and Joseph that you were mindful of them? What were these shepherds that you were mindful of them? But Lord, you came to us. God, you came to us to make a way for us. You gave your only Son, that whoever believes in you might not perish, but have eternal life and an everlasting, true hope. And Father, I thank you. I thank you as a sinner saved by grace. I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you for your lordship. I thank you that you reign. I thank you for the hope of your second coming, that you are coming again, Lord, and we look forward to that day. And we who hope in your second coming, purify ourselves. Help us, Lord. We don't want to go through this week, this Christmas week, Lord, in some way that takes you out of the center. Help us, God. Please help us with this. But Lord, I also pray that you would speak to our hearts about individual things, things that you would like for us to consider this year, Lord, committing to you, doing, Lord, for you, in service to you, not to earn our salvation, Lord, but because of our salvation. And I pray for those, Lord, who may still yet not know you. I pray that they would know you by the end of this service, Lord. I pray that you would find them right now, speak to them, and save them. Please, Lord Jesus, have mercy on them. Help them to call upon you, confess their sins, and turn to you. Lord, I pray for that in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen.